Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad that you're here today. My name is Luke Morgan. I'm the discipleship pastor here at KCC. And this week is the second week in a four-week series entitled Not So Fast. This is a series written about the topic of fasting, which is one of the least practiced and least understood spiritual disciplines. A spiritual discipline is not discipline in the sense of like some kind of a punishment. A discipline in this sense is more like a spiritual workout. It's strength conditioning for your soul. Discipline early in life is something that is imposed on you, but as you grow and you mature, you begin to realize that discipline is something that frees you. Now, with the big news that we heard last week, many of us would be forgiven for not being totally clued in on the topic of this sermon series. And so I wanted to briefly remind you that as KCC family, beginning today, we're going to be beginning a 21-day fast. Fasting is done for a number of reasons, such as to hear from God, to ask God for something, to earnestly confess sin. These are all really good reasons to fast. But the reason that we're going to be talking about today is to answer the question, by what alone do I live? By what alone do I live? That's the title of this sermon. It's a fair question that many of us may wonder about. If I did not have God in my life, what would change? Many of us could answer what would happen if we went a lifetime without food. Well, we would die. Without food, without water, entertainment, social media, we don't live by these things alone, but we live as believers in Christ by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In a moment, I'm going to read through the passage for today. It's long, but it's compelling. As you look at this text, depending on your view of Jesus, it will determine the way you view this story. As we look at this text, please ask yourself, is this a Superman story or a Batman story? What do I mean by this? So some people, when they look at this text, they think they're seeing a Superman story. For those of you who are unfamiliar with Superman, a Superman is a fictional comic book character, and he's invulnerable. You can't hurt him. His only vulnerability is a substance called kryptonite, but outside of that, you could take a 45 caliber handgun, put it in his chest, pull that trigger 8 times, and every bullet would bounce off of his chest, right? You can't hurt him. So some people are going to look at this text, and they're going to say, this is a Superman story. As Jesus comes into the situation, this is a Superman story. But some of you may be wondering, well, maybe this is a Batman story. Batman is another fictional character. But if you take a 45 caliber handgun and you pull the trigger 8 times into his chest, he's going to have 8 holes in him. He's going to be dead. Right? In the Superman story, there's no risk. The only risk for Superman is for the people that he cares about. Batman goes through personal risk as well. If you go into this text thinking this is a Superman text, you're going to look at this and say, wow, that's so nice for Jesus. It's so great that he is this superhuman. And if you go in this text as a Batman story, you're going to say, wow, maybe I can learn some things that Jesus does here and apply them myself. Now, I'm not going to answer this question for you. I want you to look at the text and come to your own conclusion. As we read through it, are we talking about a Superman story or a Batman story? Now, this text is pivotal, though. I want to be clear about this. If Jesus falls in this text, all bets are off. If Jesus sins in this passage, there's no gospel, okay? If Jesus slips here, it's game over for the human race. When we see the theme of this passage, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As a Superman story, it's just for Jesus, and if we see it as a Batman story, it's for us too. I just want to be clear about this. I've said this 3 times now because I want us to be clear on it. Our text today is from Matthew 4, but we need to see what comes directly before that for us to get the whole picture. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Listen to this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Stop here for a moment. Directly before our text today, God himself claims Jesus as his son. He is the Son of God, and the Spirit of God comes on him. Everyone around was looking at Jesus and seeing a person, a human being, flesh and blood, with water from the river streaming off of his body. He takes up space. He gets wet. He's a real live person, but God was looking at him and seeing an equal. Are you getting this? In this text, he is fully God and fully man. Move on with me to chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Let's stop here again. We were just told in chapter 3 that Jesus is fully God, but in case we're tempted to forget, this text tells us that when Jesus fasts, he gets hungry. Why? Because he's fully human. To the naked eye, we are seeing a human being right towards the ends of starving to death. Not like that, oh, I have went out without my protein shake, hungry, starving to death. Not like, oh, I didn't get my breakfast bar, starving to death. This is like, if I don't eat in the next couple of days, I'm going to die type of starving to death. That's where we're seeing Jesus at this point of the story. And the text points us to this truth so that we are confidently settled that Jesus is a human being like you and me. Now, here's the thing, though. We can't let go of that other piece. Because he's the Son of God. And with that comes all the authority that that entails. He has the authority as the Son of God to command nature. He can multiply food for 5,000 people. He can turn water into wine. He can raise people from the dead. He has all of this authority. But here's the trick. In this setting and in this text, he is going to limit himself to what's available to you and I. If the Spirit leads him to water, he may drink. If the Spirit leads him to food, he may eat. But for now, what does the word say? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Right now, he's being led to fast. And 40 days in, he's actively dying now, all right? He's used up all of his fat stores. His body's starting to eat his muscle. His immune system is shutting down. He's going to die. The Holy Spirit has led him into this wilderness, and he's going to die there. That's where we are. So the craziest part of this whole deal, this brings us to our first point. Fasting begins with the Spirit. You may be looking at this text and wondering, why on earth would Jesus do something crazy like this? Why would he put his life on the line to go have an argument with the devil? If he is fully God, he can call Satan on the carpet at any time. He can use his divine prerogative and invite him in for a conversation, and he would have to come. But Jesus doesn't come into this situation wearing his Superman cape. He comes in as a regular human being. This fast and temptation is tremendously challenging. And if Jesus were to rely on his human strength, it's game over. Game over for you and me. The only reason Jesus would do this fast this way is if he was led to it by the Holy Spirit. So as we've mentioned, beginning this week, we're inviting all of the KCC family to join us in a 21-day fast. Your direct takeaway from this is to pay close attention to the Holy Spirit's leading, because the Holy Spirit leads you into fasting, not the other way around. Discerning the Holy Spirit's voice takes some practice. Let me give you a few hints on what his voice does not sound like. This isn't a weight loss plan. This isn't a way to impress your friends. This isn't a way so that you can feel more righteous. This isn't a way that you're going to earn God's favor. If that's the reason that you feel like I should do a fast, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's something else. The Holy Spirit leads you into a fast so that you learn that you do not live by bread alone, by technology alone, by social media alone, by caffeine and sugar alone. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit might be calling you to lay aside is to remind you of that truth, that we do not live by bread alone, but we live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why we fast. And his voice, as in the story of Jesus, is going to be inviting you to lean on him for strength, not to take matters in your own hands. Because it's impossible to fast outside of the power of the Spirit. If you do fast successfully in the sense that, like, well, I didn't eat for 21 days and I said I wouldn't do that, but you're not leaning on the Spirit, it's still sin. It's the sin of self-righteousness. The Spirit leads you into fasting, and then the Spirit sustains you. That is a spiritual fast. But when you fast, you're stepping away from the things that we humans lean on to provide comfort for ourselves. I'll be the first one to admit here, when I have a really, really hard day and I go home, I open up that freezer, I hope that Hudsonville ice cream was on sale, and I just get at it. All right, I lean on that sometimes as a form of comfort for myself. I'm not sure what that thing is for you, but when we fast, we're gonna step away from those things and say, you know what, when I need comfort, I'm gonna go to God. So the Holy Spirit's not gonna use envy or any other selfish reason to get you to fast. Important, listen to this. He's not gonna let you off the hook because it's inconvenient. We see that in the text. This fast is by no means convenient. He brings Jesus to the point of physical death. But fasting will remind you that we do not live by bread alone. This brings us to our next idea. Fasting is sustained by the Spirit. Fasting is sustained by the Spirit. Let's turn back to the text to see more, beginning in verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, and just imagine, he's on the brink of death here. His voice is strained. "Be there with me. It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, you can almost feel he's on the last legs here, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." It's curious that the Spirit leads him into a place of fasting, as it's a place where Jesus will be exposed to his greatest enemy at the weakest point he has faced so far. Do you remember when we began the message speaking about Jesus being fully human and fully God? We can tell by looking at the temptations to Jesus that this is what the enemy drives at. Pay close attention to the words he says to Jesus in the form of a question. Look at verse 3. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Let's look at the thing behind the thing, one phrase at a time. If you are the Son of God, and I think that you're not, prove it. How? Meet your human needs using God's power. And when we step into fasting, I want this to be real practical for us. The first temptation we will face will be similar. We will be tempted to provide for ourselves. This is a double trap for Jesus. If Jesus is the Son of God, he has the authority, he can use God's power, but if he uses power in a way that the Spirit has not led him to do it, then he will not be obedient to the Spirit, who hasn't provided food for him yet. And if he does that, he can't be an example for us. Do you see how the enemy challenges Jesus' mind with a trick question? Do you see how he uses his hunger against him? When you fast, the enemy will not tempt you to make bread out of rocks. He's not going to do that to us. We can't do that. But he will tempt you to meet your needs using your own strength, your own willpower. When you go into a fast, you're going to be tempted. See, here's some of the mental games you may experience. Does this really matter after all? Did the Spirit really call me to this? If I succeed, that makes me a better Christian, doesn't it? If I fail, God will love me less. If I act like a martyr and I'm hungry, so I like get angry and I snap with people, and you don't understand because if you fasted like I did, like those are the things that we're going to get tempted. We're going to be tempted to provide for ourselves using our own strength. But instead of that, prepare yourself with this thought. I don't need to provide for my needs, for I am a person who lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And look at how Jesus responds. He doesn't defend his godness. Instead, he responds as we should. He trusts God to provide him with what he needs when he needs it. The text that he quotes is actually from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, where God provides for the people of Israel with manna, literal bread, raining from the sky. That's what he turns Satan to. I know I may be starving right now, but I am trusting in the Spirit to provide for me. I've seen him do it in the past. He can rain bread from the sky when he wants to. His answer, just like yours in the face of temptation, is that he is dependent on God. Let's look at the second temptation. If you are the Son of God, and I don't think you are, right? Prove it by a show of God's power. Walk with me here into Jerusalem, the temple. The temple is the center of the city, right? Practically speaking, it is the center of attention. He brings Jesus up to there and he says, prove it to all of them that you're the Son of God by a show of your power. Now, here's the weird thing. Satan is absolutely right. If Jesus were to jump off that temple, angels would swoop out and catch him before he hits the ground. He's quoting scripture. He's absolutely 100% correct. If Jesus jumps off the temple, the angels will catch him out of the air. But at this point of the story, remember where we are, all right? We're at chapter 4. At this point, Jesus hasn't calmed any storms. He hasn't walked on water. He hasn't broken bread for 5,000 people. He hasn't risen anybody from the dead. At this point, the Spirit called him to be obedient to his parents. The Spirit calls him to be baptized by John. The Spirit calls him into the wilderness to be tempted. That's where he is right now. The Spirit has not led him to do these miracles yet. That's not where he is. What he's trying to do is draw him off sides. If you've watched football before, American football, you'll see there'll be a lineman, right? This is the person that's in the front, and he's supposed to protect his buddy behind him, who's the quarterback. And what he sees is, until this ball that's right here moves this way, he's not allowed to move. But what happens is he sees this guy coming at him this way, and he gets anxious, and he jumps off sides too early, and the play's dead, and the whole team gets penalized, all right? If you're not a football person, let me give you another example. My wife yesterday baked some cinnamon rolls. Let me give you a little hint. You can smell the cinnamon rolls much before they're ready. If you pull them cinnamon rolls out 10 minutes early and you get after it, you're going to have gummy, unready cinnamon rolls. And that's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get them to jump off sides. He's trying to get them to get in the cinnamon rolls before they're ready. So what does Jesus do? He goes back. Now, here's the interesting thing. He goes back to Deuteronomy again, this time to chapter 6. And in this text, he quotes a section, but then he leaves something off the end. Kind of strange. The text that he quotes from Deuteronomy says, "Don't test the Lord your God the way you did at Massah." Can you say Massah with me? Massah. What's Massah? Massah is the place where God had already provided them with bread out of heaven, right? But they come to Massah and they're thirsty. There's no water available. And so they grumble at God. So Jesus, interesting that he's experiencing starvation. And he points again to people, when they were faced with want, they grumbled against God. And so he's showing us how we should behave in the wilderness. Not complaining. This is the second temptation that you may face. We will be tempted to complain in our fast. As you think about the second point, that fasting is sustained by the Spirit, please keep this thought in perspective. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I will not complain against him. The people of Israel had done really well at leaving at God's command, but it's not the first step of obedience that's the most important. It's the continued obedience. When they rebelled at Massah, this place that Jesus is quoting about, it was a sign that their faith wasn't complete yet. Hear the words of Jesus. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Let's look at the third temptation of Jesus now. In verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now, you may be wondering right now, how exactly does Satan offer Jesus the world? Doesn't the world belong to God? We view this world as God's, and rightly is. God created it, and it's only the power of God that holds it all together. So what's Satan offering him? He's essentially offering Jesus the opportunity to join his rebellion. A guy named Tim Augustine put it this way. How would Jesus do this? By choosing to bypass God's plan for him to humble himself, die on the cross for our sins, rise to new life, and receive the kingdom of God from his Father, instead of bowing to God and being obedient to him, Jesus could bow to Satan, avoid the pain and suffering of the cross, and immediately become king of Satan's rogue kingdom. Absolutely, the whole world belongs to God, but Satan has created a rebellion. A kingdom of rebellion that most of the world participates in, and he's willing to give Jesus the keys to this kingdom so that he can jump past all of the pain and the suffering that God will call him to. Are you getting this? Here's the third temptation. We will be tempted to skip the pain. When it comes to fasting, we will be tempted to skip the pain. But Jesus' response is to command Satan away from him. For the third time, Jesus responds to Satan using scripture. Now, what I never put together until I was studying for this message is that this quote is also from Deuteronomy. All three of these quotes come from the same passage. The chapters and the verses of the Bible weren't put in until much later, all right? The original people in Jesus' day, when they're reading it, they don't have Leviticus chapter 4. They don't have Deuteronomy chapter 8. Those were added later. All three of Jesus' quotes are from the same section of Scripture, all three of them. So for this whole sermon, we've been talking about whether God is using his Son of God authority here when he commands Satan to go away. This is where it all comes on the line. I'd like for you to look at this image on the screen. You'll notice that there are two swords on there. If you've been looking at this sermon this whole time and been viewing this as a Superman story, you're going to look at this and say, okay, Jesus commands away Satan, and that's great for him. I love that he's able to do that. He's the Son of God, but that has nothing to do with me. If this is a Batman story, you're going to say, if I use the same strategies, and I use the same tools, and I use the same words, there are things about that that I can do as well. If you say, yeah, I see that Jesus has the power to command them, but I'm just a human being. The forces of darkness aren't going to listen to me. If you're tempted to think it this way, look at the facts of the story. Jesus responds three times, but he never uses his own words. He only quotes scripture. And he didn't even need a lot of it, right? He's quoting scripture. He could have used any parts of it. All three quotes are from the same passage. He could have used his divine authority to command Satan to leave, but he didn't. He used only the tools available to you. The power of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and his Holy Spirit. It's all he used. The world you face, and face it you will if you fast, will bring you into close quarters with forces of darkness. Expect it. But know this. Know that when you face the forces of darkness, if, and this is a big if you have accepted Christ and his Spirit lives within you and you are in the Word, you have the same tools at your disposal that Jesus limited himself to when he was starving to death in the wilderness. So that picture of the swords, is your sword rusty under your bed and covered with dust, or is it sharp because you're going to need it? You have the same tools that Christ limited himself to in this text. So let's make this really practical for you. Let's say the Spirit leads you to participate in this fast with us. And let's say you're a quarter of the way into your fast and you're tempted to give in. Let's say that you're not hearing from God. I'm here to tell you, I've fasted before. It's not always some kind of a mountaintop experience. You'd be amazed at how ordinary it can seem. You might be tempted to think he doesn't care about you or that he isn't listening to your prayers. These temptations and doubts come from the enemy. When that happens, you say, I will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't live by bread alone. I don't live by entertainment alone. I don't live by caffeine alone. I don't live by my willpower or my goodness or anything like that. I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And as you enter your fast, come into it with a sharpened blade. Stay in the Word. This brings us to our third point. Fasting ends in renewal by the Spirit. We had fasting begins with the Spirit. Fasting is sustained by the Spirit. Fasting ends in renewal by the Spirit. Look at verse 11 with me. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Jesus experiences this fast, and when he's done, he chooses not to meet his own needs. But at this point, all his human strength is gone. Imagine, he's on the side of some mountain, completely spent. 40 days in to his fast, he can't even walk his way back. He's literally on the point of death. But the same Spirit who led him there sustains him in his fast by sending angels to attend him. God's word is so rich that when tempted in your fast, when you grow weak in your fast, when you question yourself in your fast, when you can't see the end in your fast, be sustained on the word. It's sufficient for you. It won't feel like a feast, but it'll feel like just enough. The other side of it, for those of us that have strong willpower, that have been able to conquer tremendous physical obstacles, the other side of that is to fall into pride or into arrogance. But what if instead of that, you were able to use the words of Jesus? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When tempted to take a shortcut to God's plan for you by being disobedient, to satisfy your desires for food or for love outside of God's direction, if you could say, "Away from me, Satan, for I worship the Lord your God and I serve him only. I do not serve myself, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I will not reject his commands, but I will faithfully do them." Every temptation you can face, you have the words of Jesus right here. It's all from one passage. I'd like for you to think about this question very carefully. This is our thought to consider. Is God calling you to fast? In a time of transition such as what we're facing here at KCC, I can't imagine a more timely activity to be involved with. But you'll notice I didn't tell you to fast. I asked you, is the Spirit calling you to fast? If you are completely new to this concept of fasting and you're like, yeah, I'm really interested. I want to know more. What should I do? What should I read? Where should I go? I think the most helpful text I have read to this point on the topic of fasting outside of the Bible is a book by Richard Foster called The Celebration of Discipline. The Celebration of Discipline. There's one short chapter in there. It's like 20 pages long. Has a very good synopsis on fasting. I'm pretty sure our library here at KCC has it, and I know every Christian bookstore in Michigan has this book as well. In addition to that, we also have at KCC Central and in the prayer chapel these not-so-fast fasting challenges. It's a resource. It gives you 10 things you should know and do when you fast. The one I want to call out to you the most, number four, guard against spiritual attacks by having a prayer and accountability partner. If you're going to do a fast and you've never done one before, my first advice to you would be to go to the prayer chapel. There are going to be people there that can pray with you after the service, and they're going to be able to help you understand this a little bit better. It's not something to enter into lightly, but if God's calling you to it, regardless of the inconvenience, please obey him. Please obey him. Let's close together in prayer. Lord, I'm reminded of Foster's words. Although the physical aspects of fasting intrigue us, we must never forget that the major work of scriptural fasting is in the realm of the spirit. What goes on in spiritual fasting is the realm of the spirit. Lord, I pray that you will be calling your sons and daughters into faithful obedience. If you urge us to fast, let us do it. Let us resist temptation using your words. Lord, your word says that you laid aside your kingdom. You stepped down from heaven and humbled yourself so that you could be an example, a role model for us for how we should live. Lord, I pray that we'll do it, not in our own strength, but in the strength that comes from your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.